I think many of us have got the sense that God's wanting to do new things. He's wanting to take us into the new. So I started this year speaking on embracing the new, because it's one thing to hear about the new, but I think it's another thing to live in it. So that's why we want to talk about how do we lay hold of the new things that God has for us. And we'll be talking about what those new things look like over the next several weeks. But I think first of all we need to say, hey, I want to lay hold of the new. Help me do that. So that's where we are at today. Lockie, I'm going to get you to move the cord from in front of the laptop for me. Otherwise, I don't think my remote... Yep, that's great. Just make sure it's not in front. So the last time I spoke about Abraham. And we started by actually looking at his father. And in Genesis 11, 31 and 32, it says this: "And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan." That's where they were going. Carry on, and it says, "And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." There are many sad verses in the Bible, and I think that's one of them. Because here we have a guy who's got a sense that God has called them to go to the land of Canaan. And he leaves, but he never gets there. He dies on the journey. And I don't know about you, but I have met several Christians who have had a sense that God is calling them into something. And you see them start out strong and they leave and they're going after what God has for them. But somewhere along the way, they stop. And they don't fulfill the dream that's in their heart. See, the Israelites were even like that. They left Egypt. They saw amazing miracles. But they died in the wilderness. Again, I don't know about you, but I want my promised land. I want the land flowing with milk and honey, not trudging through the desert sands. Good, I've got somebody with me this morning. So let's talk about getting there. So it carries on, very next verse is the next chapter, Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Notice it says that the Lord had said to Abram. My question to you this morning is, what has the Lord said to you? There's a prophetic word that has come out recently, and it's about how God is reawakening people to words that were spoken over them 20 years ago. And I believe that is part of God preparing us for the season he is taking us into, where he is saying to us afresh, "Hey, what have I said to you?" So my encouragement to you this morning is, it's not too late. And some of us feel like, oh, well, that was back then. God said that back then. It's not too late. Abraham spent years in Haran. Then he remembered, I'm not meant to be here. God's got more. My encouragement to you this morning is, God's got more. Don't settle where you're at. It's time to leave Haran. So we'll jump down to verse 4. So Abraham departed. He left Haran, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Doesn't matter what age you are, it's not too late. It's not too late till we put you in a box and say goodbye. But I want you to notice verse 4 says, and Lot went with him. What did verse 1 say to do? Leave your family. What was Lot doing with the party going to Canaan? The Bible tells us the story of people's lives straight so that we might know that God doesn't give up on us. Abraham, as he was still then, was slow to obey. Anybody found themselves in that camp? Number 2, he didn't obey fully. He took Lot with him. He should have said no. Now, if we read the rest of the story, we find out that Abraham ends up with a lot of problems because he didn't say no. See, God gives us choice, and with choice comes consequence. But God doesn't give up on us when we make mistakes. And some of us sitting here have made mistakes, even major mistakes. God has not given up on you. Let me show you this beautiful verse. Genesis 13 is the next chapter, verse 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. Folks, God has not changed his mind. You may have messed things up along the way, but the call of God on your life has not gone away. Yes, there are consequences from poor choices, and we have to deal with that. But I love the way that after Lot left and they'd been upset and family disheaval and the whole thing was a mess, but God says to him, lift up your eyes. And I believe the Lord wants to say that to you this morning. Lift up your eyes from where you are. You don't have to be someplace else. You don't have to have done it perfectly. Right from where you are now, simply lift up your eyes and let God show you that there is a land he has for you. And that would have been a good place for somebody to say amen. So let's come back to chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Last time I spoke about building altars. Verse 7 speaks about the fact that God appeared to Abraham and he built an altar. God will do amazing things to get us connected to him. He'll knock us off our donkey if he needs to. And when that happens, it's so easy to build an altar to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'll love you, I'll serve you, I'll go after you. But different in verse 8, In verse 8, it says that Abraham built the altar and then he called on the name of the Lord. And I believe we need to be a people who know how to build altars and call on God, because God wants to answer. And if we're not asking, there's not going to be the answers that God wants in the earth. Another good place to say amen. That's all right. I know it's a long weekend and you're still warming up. To call also means to proclaim. See, every time you take what God has said to you and you start to declare it and you start to proclaim it, what you are doing is you are building an altar and you are proclaiming the name of the Lord. And God always answers. So keep building altars. But I want to look at complementary aspect of that this morning, because if we look at verse 8 again, it says that Abraham did two things. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. To build an altar talks about our spiritual development and our growth and pushing into the things of God. But I want you to notice that it also says that Abraham pitched his tent. And I think as Christians, we also need to know what it is to pitch our tent. See, for Abraham, that was where he worked. That was where he lived. That was where the family lived. And sometimes as Christians, we're not very good at pitching tents. See, let me put it this way. If you're married and you've got kids, you can't live like a monk or a nun. That's not spiritual. That's neglect. We have to pitch tents. That means we have to deal with issues. We've got to work on relationships. We've got to pay the bills. We can try staying at home and praying all day and hoping God's going to put the money in the letterbox. But most who find that, unless they've got a direct word from God, find that they get behind in their payments. Why? Because it's in pitching tents that we also are developed and we also grow and we also mature. That person at work that you find hard to get along with is very much part of God's plan of maturing you and preparing you for your call. It's all right, I didn't expect an amen on that one. So there's different aspects that I could go into when we talk about pitching tents. But there's three aspects I want to have a look at this morning. But I'm going to trust that God will talk to you about other aspects of pitching tents and what that means in your life. First one I want to talk about is handling the now. What do I mean by that? Well, Proverbs 17:24 says this, "The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." Yeah, God puts some ouch words in the Bible, if you found that. You read it and go, oh, ouch. It's not very polite. What does that mean? It means sometimes as believers, we can be waiting for our breakthrough. We can be waiting for the someday. Well, someday when God shows up, someday when this happens, I'll get my breakthrough. And we forget to be faithful with the now. See, the ways of the kingdom are here a little, there a little. Faithful with little, entrusted with much. See, do not despise the day of small beginnings. That actually comes from, I think it's Zechariah 4, where it's speaking about Zerubbabel. You know the scripture that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay? Same passage. It's God's spirit that wants to do it. And he says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. In other words, be faithful with the little things now. Another verse in Proverbs 22:29 says this, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. It's being faithful with the now. It's getting the knowledge and the skills. See, one of the things that the emphasis on end times did was it stopped a whole generation from getting the training that they needed to end up in places of influence. Many of you will remember how people were saying, oh, Jesus is coming back any day. Don't train. We don't need to worry about going to university. We're just going to wait till Jesus comes. The fruit of that is that our lawmakers, our people in influence, aren't believers. They're people that have a different agenda. Take the time to be who you are and don't despise the now. Number two, dealing with attitudes. Oh boy, I know. It's all right, I'm not expecting many amens from this message. We live in a society with a me-first attitude. You'll meet it everywhere. You'll see it in all the adverts. I'm worth it. It's all me first. But let me give you a perspective on that. That is a demonic-inspired attitude, but it is not aimed at the unsaved. It's aimed at you. Because a me-first attitude disqualifies us in a kingdom of love. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to make believers ineffective and disqualified. Yeah, just ponder on that one for a moment. See, let me give you an Old Testament example. If you can remember Balaam, he's the one who had a donkey talk to him. Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't. See, no devil in hell can curse you because you're God's kid. But the New Testament tells us what Balaam taught the king who hired him to do. And he sent in the Moabite woman into the camp. He couldn't curse them, but he could set up a plot to trap them so that they disqualified themselves. And it's still the devil's target to have you disqualify yourself because he can't curse you. Yes, it's obvious in things like temptation and sin. But the other area that we're not so quick to recognize is the attitudes. And when we pick up the attitudes of the world, we do not function well in a kingdom of love. Service still is our trump card. It's all right, you can just nod on that one. See, attitudes like, well, no one's going to tell me what to do. Why should I do that? What's in it for me? When we allow those attitudes to get to our heart, our impact in the kingdom of darkness, as well as the kingdom of light, diminishes. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." For you to be denied by somebody else is abuse, yes. But Jesus says, you have a choice. If you really want to follow me, if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to flow in the things of the kingdom, then it's going to cost you. You're going to have to deny yourself. Doesn't mean that we make ourselves a servant of all, but we do recognize that we have one master. And Jesus came knowing that equality with God was something that he didn't have to grasp for. He wasn't trying to be like God. He knew he was God, but he came as a servant. Why? Because it's a kingdom of love. And everything that is contrary to love is contrary to the kingdom. And that's why we're fighting it in our world, and we are called to bring the kingdom. Okay. Third area, using our assets. Let me give you an illustration of this. Okay. I want you to imagine that you have an amazing benefactor. Every morning, this benefactor puts some money into your bank account. In fact, they put in $1,440 into your bank account every morning. There's only one stipulation. You use it or you lose it. End of the day, it's gone. But lo and behold, the next morning when you wake up, there's another $1,440 in your bank account. Same rules apply. What would you do with that money? Would you think, oh, doesn't matter whether I use it or not, there'll be more tomorrow? Or would you think, hang on, if I took some of that money and I invested it in something, then I would get a return off that as well as the money I get the next morning? Would you start to work with that money and use that money, or would you waste that money? Well, most of us, in fact, probably all of us, unfortunately, don't have a benefactor who's going to put money into our bank account every morning. But we do have a God who every morning gives us 1,440 minutes of every day. You use it or you lose it. How do you handle it? Do you think, oh well, it's always tomorrow? Or do you see it as a valuable asset that if you use it well, you can reap the benefit of it? See, start naming for me some heroes, some famous people. Okay, let's Mother Teresa, Albert Einstein. Give me some more. Just call out some names for me. Joan of Arc, great. Anybody else? Bill Gates? Caesar? Okay, who else? Napoleon? Francis of Assisi. Anybody else? Who? Florence Nightingale. Let's have two more. Benjamin Franklin. Winston Churchill. Okay, we can bring up the names of famous men and women and think about what they have accomplished with their life. Let me tell you one thing about every one of them. None of them had 1 second more in their day than you have. See, we are so quick to say, oh, I don't have time. I'm busy. Oh, I don't think I'd have the time to do that. It's your most valuable asset. And we use it or we lose it. I know when it came to dealing with time, one of the things that Jesus spoke to Ray and I about was from the story of Ruth. And he spoke to us about grabbing hold of the gleanings. Now, for those who aren't familiar with the story of Ruth, she was a young widow who went back to the land of Israel because she had no home in the land, no father, no husband. She was poor. And she went into the field and she would take the gleanings. In other words, when the reapers went through the field and they gathered up the harvest, there were the leftovers. There were bits in the corner that were missed. And Ruth went into the field and she would pick up those leftovers and she'd take them home and make them into flour and make bread. And that's how she lived. But what happened to Ruth was that as she went every day and she picked up the gleanings, the owner of the field, Boaz, said to the reapers, I want you to leave some for Ruth. Then he started to say to them, I want you to start to pull some out of your bundle and let it drop so Ruth can have it. The end of the story is that Ruth ends up married to the guy who owns the field. She gets the whole field. But what God was speaking to our heart was, just be faithful with the gleanings. Because for most of us, we think, well, I've got to go to work every day. I've got to do this. I've got my responsibilities. But folks, there are always gleanings that we can pick up. Let me give you an example. See, what would it look like if you had two alarms on your clock? So keep the one where you normally get up in the morning, but put another one just 5 minutes before that. And when that alarm goes off, just sit on the edge of your bed and just spend 5 minutes talking to the Lord. You know you've got your second alarm coming. Just 5 minutes. Just saying, ah, thank you, Lord. You're going to be with me today. I want to be conscious of you, Lord. And just start talking to him. Allow him to talk back. See, some people would say, 5 minutes, what's 5 minutes? You'll be amazed what you can say in 5 minutes. You think your relationship with the Lord isn't all that strong? Well, take 5 minutes every day. Just start talking. Another example of picking up the gleanings. Maybe one night a week, instead of watching favourite program on TV or playing computer games, say, okay, this one night a week, I'm going to take 20 minutes or half an hour, and I'm going to work on something that's to do with my destiny. You choose what it is and say, 20 minutes, what can you do in 20 minutes? Lots. And it's more the fact that you have picked it up and said, Lord, I'm going to steward the little. And just like Boaz, who saw Ruth being faithful with the gleanings, the one who controls time will start speaking to time reapers and say, leave extra. You'll find when you're faithful with the little, God will give you more. So don't look at your life and say, I haven't got time. Glean time. In fact, Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you want to fulfill the call of God on your life, you're going to have to redeem time. You're going to have to buy it back. You're going to have to lay hold of it. Otherwise, it will escape you. It will elude you. The Bible says redeem it. And the amazing thing about this verse is that word for time is kairos. It means season. Time marked by certain features or quality. See, we can speak about the new. We can speak about the call of God on our life. But unless we're wise enough to lay hold of time, we will miss our season. Buy your season. Benjamin Franklin said, the great tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late. In the Bible, it always talks about times and seasons. Times is chronos. It's time marked by a sequence of events. It's the quantity of time. It's where we get chronological from. It's run by the clock. They go together. If we do not look after chronos, we will miss if we don't look after chronos, we will miss kairos. Why? Because the power of a season is built on the strength of a lifestyle. And we can talk about our new season. And we can talk about what God has for us. He has amazing things for us. I believe God wants us to lay hold of our new season. If you want to lay hold of the next season that God has for you, look at your lifestyle. Pitch tents as well as build altars. Let's pray. Papa, we're so aware that there's something brewing in the body of Christ. Lord, that you really do want to take us into something new, individually and corporately. Lord, I pray that you will teach us what it means to pitch tents as well as build altars. We want to be people who know what it is to call on you, to go after your presence, to love your presence. But we also want to be people who are wise, who will redeem the season. Because, Lord, we do not want to miss our season. So, Lord, help us to be wise. In Jesus' name. Amen.